By way of introduction, according to your website, I'm preaching on the first three commandments, but I'm not going to be preaching on the first three commandments this morning. I hope this morning to give just a brief introduction to the Ten Commandments and then look at the first commandment. And then I'm coming in 2 weeks' time to look at the second commandment, and then the week after that, the third commandment. And then after that, someone locally or someone within the church will continue on, hopefully, through the commandments. So then, if you have a Bible, if you could turn then to that second reading that we had, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verses 1 and 2. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. We come to a very important subject, the subject of the Ten Commandments. And as I say, we're going to be looking this morning at just the first of those commandments. We can't avoid the fact that the Ten Commandments are a set of rules. And no one likes rules, for they are restrictive and sometimes oppressive. But that need not always be the case. Just think for a moment. Are parents restrictive? Are parents oppressive when they lay down rules for their children, such as not talking to strangers, or not going out alone, or playing with fire, or playing with matches, or crossing roads? No, these rules are given to help, to guide the child, and to prevent them from coming to harm. And we must remember that God also wants the good of us. And so God has given us commandments. We must remember who were first given these commandments. You'll see there in Deuteronomy, that first verse that I read to you at the opening of the service. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then Exodus 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. These words were delivered to Israel, the people of God, the Jews of the Old Testament. They had been in slavery in Egypt over 400 years. And they were led from to freedom under Moses. Israel were God's special chosen people to whom God gave so many great privileges, not least the revelation of the Old Testament, the Word of God, and through whom the Saviour was to come. So they were a very privileged people. And in a likewise, Christians today are their successors, a very privileged people, for God has called them out, God has chosen them. When a parent lays down rules to a child for their good, it's not an equal partnership. In a similar way, God is far above us. His knowledge and understanding is far, far superior to us. So in giving the Ten Commandments, we must remember that this is a covenant relationship. That is an agreement between two unequal parties. We are not equal with God. We could not possibly be. And so, as I say, it's referred to as a covenant. The people of God today, Christians, are in the same situation as the people to whom the commandments were first given. They have been saved by grace. They have been bought with a price. They are servants of the living God. It is therefore right and proper that God should make demands on his people, to lay down some guidelines whereby we should live, and also priorities that we should have, that God should set boundaries to guide us and to help us, that we might not stray beyond them. It's God's desire that we should so live our lives as to bring honour to him and to show to others God's greatness. So they are given in love, not to be restrictive, not to make our lives miserable, as some people might think. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden? God told our first parents that there were boundaries. In fact, there was just one single prohibition. One tree, the knowledge of good and evil. To stray within that boundary, or within that boundary would be happiness, but to stray beyond it would bring unhappiness. To disobey and to go their own way would bring great sadness. And of course, that was the case. It led to separation from God in that particular situation. We must emphasize that the Ten Commandments are not given to restrict or to punish us. For God is not a killjoy. God is not a bad God. He is a loving, he is a good God. They are intended for our well-being. We should remember the obvious fact that we have 10 commandments. They are not simply 10 suggestions or 10 bits of good advice. They are commandments. God expects us to obey them, and not to do so is in fact disobedience. Some today, or in other times as well, seek to modify or to reinterpret them, but they are given to help us to live lives that are pleasing to God. For a command to be given, we must consider who gives that particular command. The person must have authority. And what higher authority is there than the living God? So if we ignore the commandments, we must have very good reasons for doing so. Don't overlook verse 1. God spoke all these words. God spoke directly to the people of God through Moses, and they are God-given. There is a very common view how today, by probably the majority of our society, that there are no absolute standards, there are no absolute rules. My views and my opinions are as good as yours. Sometimes yours are often considered to be better than mine. That's how it's put. We cannot say that one is better than another. They're equally valid. The values, the standards or rules of a previous generation are no longer considered or held to be right or even good. We are fast becoming like the people of Israel that we read about at the end of the book of Judges, where it tells us everyone did as he saw fit, or as the Authorized Version puts it, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I set the laws, I set the rules, therefore that determines what is right and wrong. So we get a situation today where what was once criminal activity, what was considered unnatural and depraved, what was considered a byword for gross sin, has now been accepted as fitting and right. In the name of equality, we must bow to the state's dictates. The scriptures, if they are even considered, and they usually aren't, they're mutilated or reinterpreted in the light of new knowledge or society's values. It is not that the goalposts have been moved, rather they have been completely taken away. The whole concept of right or wrong or sinful has been ripped out of a great deal of society's laws and the church's teaching. We who believe the Bible to be God's infallible word hold to a very different position. God does not leave us to grope our way to heaven. He does not leave us without a map or a compass. His rules and commandments are unchanging. We should be clear in our minds, very important this, that the Ten Commandments cannot save us. Salvation is not by doing. It is not by keeping certain rules, but it is by grace. Salvation is a gift of God. It is a fact that it is quite impossible to keep fully the Ten Commandments. You may recall how in the New Testament, the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asked how could he receive or how could he get eternal life. And Jesus said to him, what about this commandment? What about that commandment? He mentioned a few of the commandments to the rich young ruler. And the young man said, all these I have kept from my youth. Jesus didn't say, well, that's great. Well done. You're okay. He simply said, one thing you lack. You've got a lot of money. Go give that away and come and follow me. Just one little thing. And that was enough to cancel out his ability to keep all the commandments or to be perfect in God's sight by doing. Do we never lie? Do we never covet? Is there anyone who hasn't? No, we all fall short of the Ten Commandments. In summing up the value of the Ten Commandments today, I think one particular writer, David Field, has summed it up very well when he describes them as God's good life. God's good life. Think of the Ten Commandments as God's good life. In other words, if you seek to keep the commandments, they will not save you, but they will guide you and they will help you to avoid many things in this life which are detrimental to your Christian growth or at worst is sinful. We might liken it to a safety lamp. Think of a coal mine. Probably our knowledge of coal mines is quite small. But think of a coal mine. They invented the safety lamp so that when the miner went down the mine, there were poisonous gases there. There are explosive gases there. And without the safety lamp, great disaster and death would ensue. But with a safety lamp, a miner could work safely down in the mine. And that's a little bit like the Ten Commandments. They are there to help us, to guide us, to keep us from danger. Before we consider the first commandment, we should be aware that the first four commandments set out our duty to God, and the last six commandments, our duty towards mankind. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday, the early Christians felt it was so momentous that they began keeping the Lord's Day, Sunday, instead of the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. So we read in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In Acts 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. The Sabbath, or the fourth commandment, is in fact the only one of the ten that is not mentioned in the New Testament, except perhaps in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, that may be a reference to the Sabbath day as such. Although we may not want to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath, I can't see how we can lose the commandment and treat Sunday like any other day, effectively having only nine commandments. Just maybe a personal view. Some Christians make it to church on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the day is their own, to watch television, play sport, and do all the things they would do on any other day. Effectively, they've got 9.5 commandments. They barely give God half a day. If we are to accept 10 commandments, then one day should be special and free from unnecessary work. I think Spurgeon, who used to preach obviously on a Sunday, and that was his busiest day, took Wednesday as his special day. But we ought to have one day in seven which is a special day. It's good for our health. It also fulfills the commandment, whether you call it Saturday or whether you call it Sunday. Let's then move then to the first commandment. Verses 1 and 2, concisely it says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And here we have three statements. First, God is powerful. Secondly, God is personal. And thirdly, God has priority. God is powerful, God is personal, and God has priority. Let's look at those three particular points. First then, God is powerful. It says, I am the Lord your God. And those words, I am, should bring to mind the first meeting that Moses had with God at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, God said, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am who sent me to you. This emphasizes that God has always existed. He is the originator of all things. He is described here as the Lord. He is above all things and all people. God is powerful in a number of ways. God is powerful in creation. Genesis tells us how God made all things. This earth with all its wildlife, human beings, this vast universe with the sun and the moon, and what is much more incredible, he made these things out of nothing. He spoke and they came into existence, almost beyond our understanding. But then God not only made all things, he maintains all things, including this universe, this earth, and all creation. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, He upholds all things by the word of his power. This universe is not like some vast clock that God has made, and he winds it up and takes the key and walks away and leaves it to run by itself. God maintains all things in motion. God provides all things. What a powerful God. But then God is also powerful, not just in creation, but in recreation. Here God's power touches human life personally. The reference in these first two verses to Egypt and the house of bondage in verse 2 are a reminder that God's people were once in slavery and were delivered by Moses. For the Christian, a greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, has delivered them from the bondage of sin and cleansed and released them by the power of God. We sometimes sing, he breaks the power of cancels sin and sets the prisoner free. God recreates a human being, gives them new life by his Holy Spirit. What mighty power to be able to do that. What we were incapable of doing ourselves, God has done in Jesus Christ. He is Lord, Lord of all, and all must submit to him. But then the second statement we see in this first commandment is that God is personal. It says there, I am the Lord, your God, your God. We might excuse someone who is told that God, who created all things, the universe, the galaxies, this earth, and so on, to find it very hard to accept the fact that God is knowable, is personal, that God is interested in us as individuals. But this is what the Bible teaches. It is in some way like kicking over a vast anthill, Sometimes you see pictures in Africa and such places of termites and anthills so high as a human being. Imagine kicking one over and seeing millions of these or thousands of these little ants scurrying here and there. And you look at them as they run and you say, I know that ant. I know. And I know that ant. And I know that ant. That's a little bit like the Lord God. He knows each one of us in a very personal way. But not only that, we are precious in his sight. We must ask how we come to know about God and learn of his existence, character, and actions. The answer is that we know God only because he has revealed himself to us. Man cannot, by searching, find out God. You can do whatever you wish to discover what God is like, but unless God reveals to you, you will know nothing about the Lord God. Left to himself, man cannot learn about God because he is a creature of limited ability and understanding and unable to comprehend the greatness of God. Could an ant understand a human being? Of course not. And so God has to reveal. Man is also sinful and an imperfect being who is prevented by his sin from understanding a holy and righteous God. But in his kindness, God has revealed himself to sinful man. And there are at least four ways in which God has done this. First of all, God has revealed himself in nature. Now I know there are some people who feel that by walking through a garden, they sense God's presence in a greater way, but it's not necessarily referring to that. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." It can be argued that the very fact the universe exists implies that there must have been a creator, or the presence of beauty and design in nature proves that there was a designer who created it. At the very least, they show that the universe is hardly self-explanatory or self-sufficient. However, these facts tell us very little about the character of God. We can't really hear God's voice speaking to us through creation. We might marvel at the wonders of a beautiful view, and we can say, yes, God has brought these things into being, but it doesn't tell us a tremendous amount about God. But it is one of the ways in which God has revealed himself to this world. But then secondly, God has revealed himself in history. Psalm 78 is just one example. There you will read about how God intervened in the history of Israel. God was active in their individual and personal life, their national life. He used the prophets as his spokesman to speak about his character and to tell people what God was like. And this revelation is, of course, much more explicit and informative about God's character than nature. Yet again, it is in itself somewhat incomplete. We can learn a great deal about God from history and the way God has intervened. But the third way, which is much, much more important, in which God has revealed himself, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed explicitly to be the one who the prophets foretold. He spoke of himself as the Son of God, and he ascribed his authority to God himself in his words. His character, his actions, and his miracles showed God to man. If you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a revelation in which God became a man in his Son Jesus Christ is a personal revelation. It is unrepeatable. It is perfect. Jesus is in the fullest sense the Word of God. But there is a fourth way as well, and that is through the Bible. If Jesus is the supreme revelation of God, how can God reveal himself to you and me today, who live so long after the time of Jesus? Are we able to receive the full revelation of God? Yes, we are. God's Holy Spirit enabled men to bear witness in writing to that revelation, which they received so as to pass it on to later generations and to us today. So we have in our Bible a revelation from God which tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he did. The Lord Jesus Christ still reveals himself to men and women today. He is not a dead man of the past, but the living Son of God. And Christians who live in the time after his crucifixion are able to say, I know him. I have fellowship with him. God can speak to me today through the Word of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the third and the most important statement in these words, in verses 1 to 3, is that God has priority. And this is really the center of this first commandment. God has priority. He is first. He has to be number one in our lives. Verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. When the Jews were in Egypt, they saw hundreds of different gods. Isis, Apis, Ra, Osiris, Seth, and so on. When they entered the promised land, there was again many, many gods before them. Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, and so on. Today in Britain, these names or these gods are forgotten. But we still have similar gods of our own. We may not even name them. But think of some of the gods in Britain today. Money, pleasure, sex, fashion, fame, football, and so many others. You watch any football match on television and you'll see the ecstasy, you'll see the tears, the desperation when a goal is scored or missed. So many are still devoted to their gods. What makes us tick? Where are our energies directed? Do we worship some nobler God than the living God? Perhaps our garden. Not a weed to be seen in sight. There aren't many, but perhaps not a weed to be seen there at all. Our car. Not a speck of rust on its highly polished bodywork. Our homes. Our families. Our careers. What do we live for? This is really what the commandment is asking. Suppose you drew up a list in order of priority of the really important things in your life. What is the last thing from which you would want to be parted? Your husband? That's very noble. Your wife? Parents? Your health? Your career? Sport? Computer? Television? iPod? What is it? Where does God come on your list? Is he number one? Is he top of your list? If not, then every day we are breaking the Ten Commandments, or the First Commandment. Today, many things clamour for our time and allegiance. It's not sufficient to merely acknowledge God's existence. He must be given time and love. There must be communication with him. This First Commandment should come to us with greater strength than it did when it was first given to the Jews. They were simply delivered from human slavery and bondage. God has sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us what he is like. Philip said to Christ, show us the Father, and it satisfies, it will satisfy us. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." The message of the New Testament is that Christ is God's last word to mankind. If you cannot see God through Christ, you will never see God. The Christian has been delivered not from the bondage of Egypt, but from the bondage of sin. Christ came to bring forgiveness and power. Power to keep the commandments and to bring new life. Does God have the priority in your life? He has done so much for each one of us, and therefore we can rightfully say we will have no other gods before him. May that be our desire from this day on. Look at your life. Question your life. Think about, what are your priorities? Does God have that first place? The first commandment reminds us that he must. Amen.